prayers of this last week for me in the sense of my abscessed tooth. It did not feel good for several days there, I'll tell you, but I'm feeling much better. But I do want to draw your attention. Judy called Bob this morning. She said that her knees and her back were really killing her this morning. And then we got a blurb about Rodney England being in the hospital. And so we want to remember Rodney this morning, especially, and put him right at the top of your prayer list, if you would, because he has some very serious medical conditions, and if he gets sick with one thing or another, and that's not good for him. So anyway, we want to do that, but also some birthdays. There's lots of good birthdays this month, aren't there? So happy birthday people. And then notice that the youth thing starts next week, September 12th, and then the women's Bible study, September 16th. So if you have an interest or whatever with that, please come and get involved in those kind of things. It's going to be a good time, both places. And then the Gideons are coming the third week. Is September 19th, yes. And so we want to remind you of that. I think myself, of all the parachurch organizations, Gideons are just the best. They do what they say. They pay their own way. Not a dime out of that money that they get for money and Bibles and things ever goes to anything but just that. So we'll welcome them there that day. Any other announcements that I should have made? And Brother Bob? Oh, yes. Sophia. Not this Sophia, but Bob's ex-wife, Sophia, is not doing well. And she, you know, just kind of has one thing after another. And one thing breeds off the other. And so she's just not doing well. Bob's concerned about her. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. We thank you, Father, for all that you do. I thank you, Father, for ministering to people in special ways. And I thank you, Father, for relieving that pain with my tooth this week. That was not fun, but I thank you for that penicillin that does so good with that. I pray, Father God, you would continue to be with the doctors and the nurses, all those that are working so diligently with this COVID-19 and now the Delta strain. They're just being worked. So I pray, Father, a special blessing on the doctors and the nurses and those folks that have to work. And then, Lord, I think about the nursing homes and all the people that work at the nursing homes. And Lord, that they might recognize that that doesn't have to be just a job. It can be a ministry. And I pray, Father God, you would help them to understand that. Be with us now as we're here this day to celebrate, to show our love, and to feast upon your word. Feed us today from your word. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Let's stand.
Serve the Lord with gladness in our works and ways. Come before his presence with our songs of praise. Song to our Creator, true praises belong. Great is his mercy, wonderful is his name. We gladly serve him, his great love proclaim. Serve the Lord with gladness, thankful all the while, for his tender truth enduring, always just the same. We will serve with gladness and praise his name. Serve him with gladness, enter his courts with song. To our Creator, true praises belong. Great is his mercy, wonderful is his name. We gladly serve him, His great love proclaim. Serve the Lord with gladness, this shall be our theme. As we walk together in His love supreme, listening over listening for the still small voice, His sweet will so precious will be our choice. Serve Him with gladness, enter His courts with song, to our Creator true praises belong. Great is His mercy, wonderful is His name. We gladly serve Him, His great love proclaim.
Father, we just thank you. We just, Father, have to say what a joy it is to be here in your house this morning and just among fellow believers. We thank you for that privilege and that opportunity, Father, and speaking personally, having been absent for a few weeks, how wonderful it is to be among family again. And just praise you for that today and praise you for bringing us through the times that many of us are going through right now. And we ask that you look after each and every one of them. Bless them, keep them strong, and bring them back, those who are ill, to be among us again. And we want to pray a special blessing for each person here this morning. We thank you for them. Thank you for this church and the work that is devoted to you here. And we just ask that you guide us each as we go and seek ways to serve you each and every day. We pray for the offering this morning, Father. Pray that it'll be pleasing to you and that it'll be used in a special way to build your kingdom. We ask that you bless the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
That ought to put a smile on your face. Let's stand together.
Oh, land of rest for thee, I sigh. When will the moment come when I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home? We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes and we'll be gathered home. To Jesus Christ I fled for rest. He bade me cease to roam and lean for comfort on his breast till he conducts me home.
Be seated.
If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn with me to 1 Corinthians this morning, chapter 3. I'm going to start reading in verse 9 this morning, down to 16. Verses 9 through 16 this morning. The great apostle Paul says, "For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work will be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man worketh abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. Know ye not that you're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple are you? Let no man deceive you. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness for God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness." Lord, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you, Father, for as day by day, as we interact in the world that's around us and we are joined together, moving, we see how beautiful your plan of salvation is. And Lord, we see how your wisdom surpasses the world's wisdom. And we see how the biblical principles of your word, if we practice them, if we put them into effect, what a wonderful world this would be. But Lord, we know that we need to continue to follow you day by day, confess our sins. Lord, let you renew us day by day because we're weak. The Spirit is willing, you say, but the body, that's weak. And so, Lord, strengthen us. Be with us now as we look this day together to your word. These days we call the Labor Day holiday. Lord, help us to understand what real labor is all about. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We have a terrible problem in America today, along with other problems, that will, it's kind of the tip of the spear. And if this doesn't get taken care of, if this doesn't get attended to, it's one of those things that we don't talk about very much, it will destroy us. And here's the problem. I read a national survey of 180,000 American workers, and this survey said that 80% of those workers disliked their job. 80% said they hated what they were doing. Well, that's a lose-lose situation, because people who hate their job rarely do it well. There's no creativity there. There's no motivation for them to improve. There's no motivation for them to excel. There's no motivation for them, the productivity to increase. All that goes away when we do not like what we're doing. There is no satisfaction in their labor. There's no fulfillment, no benefit, save whatever remuneration they're getting. Work is not something that's out of God's concern. Matter of fact, it's kind of a major theme of the Scripture. We just don't talk about it all that much. God sees work that it is intrinsic value to us as human beings. We need work. Work is good for us. The Bible says, of course, over there in Genesis, that God is a worker. In Genesis 1:1, it says what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But in verse 16, it says, and he made the true great light in the day and greater light, lesser light at night. He made all the stars. Verse 26, and it says, and God said, let us make man in our image. God is a worker. And because God is a worker, and we are made in his image, we are of necessity workers too. And we will not be happy nor satisfied or have any sense of accomplishment unless we take part in that work. All these other things cannot do what the work and the ministry of God can do in our lives. We're co-laborers with God Almighty. Isn't that amazing? I've heard people say those kind of things, and you have too. You know, you such and such a job, and I work for, Donald Trump or something. They're name droppers, aren't they? Whatever the job is magnified by who they work for. I'm an executive director of such and so and so at such and such and so, at Ford Motor Company or something like that. And I knew Henry Ford personally. They dropped that name. That's supposed, and it does. We go, oh, he knew that. He knew that guy. Yeah. So we're name droppers. But the Bible tells us that we're supposed to be laborers together with God. Man, that's a name to drop, isn't it? You mean you work with God? That's right. And we all do. We're all supposed to be doing that. But listen, we have bought into illegitimate systems of what work is all about. The Greeks, for example, for all their earthly wisdom, adopted a very faulty view of what work was, in which many of us today, unwittingly, we don't know what we're doing. The concepts are there, and we just grab them. They're kind of floating around in the air. We don't know where they came from. And we adopt them, and they do us great harm. The Greeks thought that the gods had created work as a way to punish man. Now, just think about that for a second. The Bible says that when we work with God, we're going to be rewarded. It's going to be fulfilling. It's going to motivate. All those wonderful things are there. But if we adopt pagan philosophy, it's punishment. I think the reason why most people are not satisfied in their job, hate their job, is because they think it's punishment that they have to do. What they would like to do is drive around in a Mercedes or something like that and pull up to the door and snap their fingers and people open the door and all that kind of stuff and go in and eat the lobster or whatever it is like that, retire to the mansion on the hill and all that kind of stuff. That's what the Greeks thought. They see the gods, as far as they were concerned, they just lounged around on these divine couches. You've probably seen cartoons of that. Eating ambrosia. I don't know what ambrosia is, do you? And drinking nectar of the gods. I guess the nectar, little hummingbirds draw that out of flowers. That must be really rich stuff or something like that. That's all they do all day long. While mankind was consigned to meaningless, back-breaking work here below. Plato, Aristotle, divided work into two basic categories. There is aristocratic work. Aristocratic work is done by those who are educated. They are the elites of the society. And their work is so important because it leads the nation, or it leads the world. Those are not common things. They don't do common things. But common things are needful. Common field workers in society are needful. Somebody's got to grow the carrots that somebody eats. Somebody's got to fix your car when it breaks down. You're not going to take it to Henry Ford. He doesn't know anything about fixing cars. He knows something about production lines, but he doesn't know anything about that. And so the common person, which I think I'm just about as common as any old shoe you ever want to see. There's nothing special about me. I'm not particularly smart. Well, maybe handsome. I was going to say I was not particularly handsome, but, well, anyway. I'm just a common person. But that common divide there that puts people in higher places than the people that do the everyday, ordinary, what we call ordinary, and those are divisions. It's kind of a two-tiered system of work, and that has infiltrated even the church. It has. It shouldn't be that way. But you see, when we start adopting the world's ways and forget about what's in here, we're going down the wrong path. We may not know it. It may take hundreds of years for us to wake up and say, how did we get here? Well, it's because we abandoned this some years back. So there's those kind of things. This two-tiered system during the Middle Ages, the medieval Catholic Church taught that there was the sacred and the profane. Have you ever heard those two words? Sure you have. The profane, as far as they were concerned, was close to being immoral. Somebody's got to plant that field and tote that barrel and all that kind of stuff, but boy, you don't want to be around. Those people stink. They're dirty. They have nothing to offer except, give me some corn, I'm hungry. So there's that idea. And then there is the sacred. The sacred. Those are the people who, quote unquote, do God's work. They're the cardinals and the bishops and the archbishops and the priests and the nuns and the monks and, of course, the Pope. But everybody else is profane. Eusebius, which was a great church father in the second century, said this. He said to them, talking about the average, normal, everyday person, to them, God has issued a kind of low-grade piety. you're scraping by down here. It's a terrible way of thinking. It's not godly at all. It's not based in Scripture at all. It's based in the world. It's an unbiblical, unholy system. But, well, we ought to praise God Almighty because God, you see, will let us go, let us slow, let us go. And then he began to do a correction. And he began to do a correction by Bible scholars, William Tyndale and all these guys. They began to read the Scripture for themselves. They began to translate it. They began to try to get the Word of God into every individual believer's hands. It's very important. They began to recapture biblical principles. They began to ask the questions, why do we do this? And who said that was right? It's not in the Scripture. And so they began to recapture something. And they began to recapture one of the basic things, a truth of God that's so important. And this is that every believer, every Christian is a priest unto God. Now, when I say that word this morning, priest unto God, I want you to think about all those films or whatever you've seen where they have some kind of Old Testament view of the temple, and the priests, and they're doing all their cool stuff. You know, the high priest comes out once a year and all that beautiful gray, and he does his job. He's offering up sacrifices to God. We're priests unto God. Ephesians 2:19 says, "Now therefore we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." We are built upon the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself dying, being the chief cornerstone. First Peter says, "We also are living stones. You are built into a spiritual house, a holy what? Priesthood." There's no little booths around here that you have to come and I'll sit on one side, you sit on the other side. You don't have to do that. You bend the knee, you pray, you come right into the very throne room of God because you're a priest unto God. Every believer is. And so they recaptured that. Paul says over there in Romans chapter 12, remember, he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifice." So he's having you to call upon all those images you get from the Old Testament sacrificial system, which, of course, taught and pointed to Jesus. All those images, he says, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your what? Reasonable service. God's not asking you to do something that's going to harm you or is not good for you at all. He's given you a privilege to work with him. You have direct access to him in the name of Jesus. I read a little example, and it said this: when a maid cooks and cleans and does the other housework, because God's command is there, every such small work must be praised as service to God. For, and then he says this, far surpassing the holiness and the asceticism of all the monks and nuns put together. Does anybody know who I'm quoting? Martin Luther. So he's looking, what was he? He was a monk. He said, listen, all the stuff you see all these people doing, the most lowliest housemaid who does that unto God with a pure heart unto God, her weight of glory is far out exceeding all their work. Now, isn't that amazing? That's terrible. That's damnable, isn't it? That we could get to a position that we would separate profane and sacred. There's no such thing as profane work in the ministry of God. It is altogether a secular idea that we should never allow to even cross our lips. The work has a sweet-smelling savor unto God. And here again, that Old Testament image of God, the burnt offerings going up, and God in his heaven on his throne goes, ah, that's wonderful. That's beautiful. The ramifications of recapturing this very simple biblical truth became known as the Protestant work ethic. Have you ever heard that word? I hope you have. You know what one of the things is, one of the major things that made America a great country of prosperity was that our founding people and all the thousands and hundreds of thousands who came bought into that idea that what they did in everydayness was work given to God. And you see, when we work, the work, whatever it is, how menial we might say that is, God magnifies that. And he blesses it. And he blesses that work, and he blesses you in return. Every believer is a priest unto God. There's no such thing as a two-tier system that pits people against each other, creates a servant class and a lord's class, a class of subhumans that are necessary to do the dirty work of things, the hardworking people, but there's the intelligentsia. that rules. They travel in Learjets, don't they? They make policies. They tell us so brazenly that I need $70,000 a year for personal body protection. Because, why? Oh, that her name is Cori Bush. She's a congressman. I don't know what district she's from, but somebody should fire her. She said, I need this, maybe I need another $100,000 worth of protection because I'm here to serve the people. You're here to rip them off. That's what you're here for. She's lost her whole mind. Goodness gracious. There should never be a two-tiered system in America. There should be no aristocracy. There should not be any serfs. There has been, though, hasn't there, from time to time. There should be no elites. There should be no little people. There should be no masters. There should be no slaves. If we are a nation under God, with God-given rights that nobody, inalienable, you can't take them away. We can't put people in those kind of categories. If Black Lives Matter means we're for justice, we're for dignity, we're respect for life, you know, I'm all for that. Because I believe that the Word of God says that all human life, all human, black, yellow, brown, what am I? I don't even know what I am. Whatever I am. All human life is sacred unto Him, made in God's image. And He wants me to engage with Him in the work of the ministry. So God created man in His own image, Genesis says. In the image of God created He him. Male and female He created them. Every attack upon human life strikes at the very image of God. Did you realize that? That's what the idea, and that's why the idea of the sanctity of life is so important, because human life is important to God. If we are God's people and we're saying, thank you, Jesus, for this great salvation, this gift you've given to me, cleansing my sin, restoring me unto a working relationship with you, God Almighty, then we ought to be also concerned that we impart that liberty to others. The sanctity of life is important. The writer of Deuteronomy says that this, he says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. So what's he saying? He said, listen, I'm going to, all the heaven, the whole earth, and I'm going to let them judge against you. Isn't that terrible? That I have set before you this day, life and death, blessing and cursing, life or death, blessing or cursing. Therefore, God says in Deuteronomy, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. We're choosing death for thousands every day. And we have people who come on the television and talk about this is a woman's right. They don't understand the basic understanding of life. And that it's God-given. And when you take that away, you're going to face the judgment of God because He said, don't do that. There's a titanic struggle, a war, a cosmic war of holiness and goodness of God and His people against an evil, satanic philosophy of life. And it's being played out right before us and before our own eyes. Let me encourage you. Choose life. Choose life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. You know, mankind is never viewed by God as some sort of cosmic mistake or accident, but is the product of a careful, loving God who's intentional in His creation. Man is corrupted by sin, willful sin, but he's still human, retaining the image of God. You may no longer be worthy, but to God you are still worth something. And God has moved to redeem the unworthy to pay for that sin debt. It erased those consequences because God loves you. God loves you. Can you imagine that? Just think for a second. Don't put it in third person. God loves me? With all my terrible faults, my shortcomings. Oh, that's. With all my sin, God loves me. And he loves you too. He loves you. We no longer may be worthy, but God finds worth in us because he has created us and he wants to redeem us. And the redemption story about Jesus and the cross, the resurrection, those things must be proclaimed to every generation over and over and over again, because every generation needs to pick those truths or go against them. The Bible is consistent. It never wavers in the exceedingly great value of all human life. The psalmist said in Psalm 140, the Lord will maintain the afflicted and will execute justice for the needy. Over there in Luke chapter 4, if you go back to that, in the synagogue, the Lord Jesus comes, and the Bible said it was his custom to do that. I always, you know, in the years of moving around and talking to people, I've run into people who tell me things. They don't understand what they're saying because it's so silly. Well, Pastor, you know, I'm a Christian. Oh, really? Where do you go to church at? Well, I haven't gone to church in a while. Oh, that's terrible. What happened? Oh, well, you know, we got in trouble. You know, I like black trash cans. I don't like blue ones. And so we stopped going there. Oh, really? Some of you heard me, because that's the truth. I was told that. That was going to be this guy's justification. Then I said to him, and I said, well, how long have you not been going there? Well, probably getting close to 40 years. Are you telling me that God Almighty is so frivolous to you that for 40 years, you can worry about colors of trash cans and not worry about the ministry? You, for 40 years, you've been wandering around in the wilderness, not doing a thing with your time, your talents, your gifts, and abilities, and you're trying to tell me it's God's fault? Whoa! It's not going to happen. God says, come. I'll clean you up. I'll use you. I might even change your mind on the color of the trash can. The Bible's consistent, never wavers. So Jesus in the synagogue there, as his custom was, it says, and he stood up in verse 17 of chapter 4, and he found the place where it is written. So the rabbi of that synagogue gives Jesus the scroll, and he turns to Isaiah 42, and he says this. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel. Who? This is to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Goodness gracious, that's in Isaiah. And Luke says, then when Jesus finished that reading, he closed the book, he gave it back to the rabbi, and the scripture says that all eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. I suspect so. I suspect that was like a sermon they never heard before. And then Jesus said that amazing thing. He said, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. For thousands of years, they've been beseeching God, pleading with God, send the Messiah, send the Messiah, send the Messiah. We need your rescue. We need to be delivered. All those kind of things. And so Jesus reads this scripture from the Bible. He didn't make it up. It wasn't a parable. He read Isaiah 42, and he said, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. But let me tell you, don't stop there. Luke 28, chapter 4, verse 28. See, there's always two reactions. There's always two reactions. In Luke chapter 4, verse 28, it says, they were filled with wrath. How could you get upset with Jesus reading that scripture? And how could you get upset when he said, now listen, this is going to come to pass in your life. They've been praying about it. They've been longing for it for years and years and years. And Jesus says, now is the day. This is the day. Indignation. Wrath. I don't like that. What is this guy here from Galilee? Nobody knows even who he is. So there's always that reaction. There's always going to be. And then down there in verse 32, Luke says there's another reaction. And they were astonished at his doctrine, his teaching, for his words were with power. You see, when Jesus said these things, somehow or another, the Holy Spirit of God, which he will do that with our words as well, will impact the heart. They won't just be words. Isn't it amazing how many times, have you ever thought about that in the sense of hearing something and you hear somebody talking, you know, they speak for half an hour and they're talking about this and they're talking about that and whatever. And when the guy gets done or the gal gets done or whatever it is like that, you say to yourself, what did they say? What did they say? Unbelievable. With power. They understood what he was talking about. So there's always going to be a receiving of the word or there is going to be a violent reaction against it. This is a titanic civil war fought in the hearts and minds of men and mankind, and God has put us as shock troops on the front lines of his ministry. You that know Jesus in your heart have asked him to come into your life. You're not your own. You're bought with a price, right? You're not your own anymore. Could you imagine years and years ago when Uncle Sam sent me a little thing to come take a physical for him, and I went up to St. Louis with about 50 other guys from the Missouri area up there, and we took the physical, went back home, and in about a week, half of those guys, or over half of those guys, had received their draft notices. I don't remember a whole lot of my friends who received those notices thinking, yahoo! Yay, Uncle Sam wants me. All right. Yes, sirree. I'm ready to go. Here I go. Matter of fact, I don't think my mom was real happy about it, and I hadn't even gotten one. Now, I know there's inter-service rivalry, Air Force, and Army, Marines, and Navy, and all those kind of things. So part of that is that. But my mom said this. Listen, you got to get over the Air Force recruiter, and you got to get in the Air Force. You can't go in the Army. You got any Army guys here this morning? Bob, okay. My mom didn't want me to go in the Army. Probably a couple of reasons, but you know, underneath, you know what the underlying reason was? You're going to go to Vietnam. They're going to kill you. Get in the Air Force. Oh, please get in the Air Force. Well, I went over to Farmington and talked to the Air Force recruiter. The guy, Air Force recruiter, talked to me a little bit, and he said, oh, your dad's in the Air Force? And I said, yes. And he said something about it. And I said, well, my dad's first sergeant in Cameron Bay in Vietnam. He said, oh, really? How long has he been in the Air Force? And I told him something, that, you know, 30-some years or whatever like that. He said, so you're an Air Force brat. And I never thought about it. I was never out of the Air Force until I got out of the Air Force. I was always in the Air Force. He said, I'll get you in. What do you want to be? Ha! Hey, this sounds good. We have different career fields. Now, I don't know if you've had any of your people, Bob, you know, people do that, but the recruiters will just about tell you anything. Oh, yeah, mechanic career field. I'll be a jet engine mechanic. Yeah, okay. Oh, yeah, we have some openings there. Would you like that? Yeah, I'd like that. Put me down for that. Okay, so in 2 weeks, I was up in St. Louis taking a physical, and I was headed to Lackland, joining the Air Force, and I never even got close to a jet engine mechanic. Whose side are you on? Whose arm are you enlisted in? Are you reporting for duty? Are you saying, yes, sir? I don't know, Lord, I don't know if I can do it. We can say that. The Lord knows. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He knows those kind of things. But he still if he asks us to go, we can go and we can do it. He wouldn't ask us. There's no middle ground. You're either on one side, where you've had forgiveness and Christ has come into your life, or you stay in that unrepentant state, that course, and you'll reap the rewards of that sin. We don't want that sin rewarded, because the wages of sin is what? Death. Eternal separation from God. Nobody in their right mind wants that. But we've been so inundated by the world's philosophy and the world's glittery things, it passes before our eyes. But sometimes we put it off and put it off and put it off. And sometimes it's too late when we put it off. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's this way or that way. There's not this great big spot in the middle. This way or that way. Read Romans 3. Don't have time for that this morning. You'll be glad of that. We are Christians. We are born-again believers. We're co-laborers with God. And I wanted to impress upon you this morning, it's certainly what the world needs to see and hear. We used to talk about callings in people's lives. Some of you here maybe are old enough to remember such a concept as that. A certain kind of life ordained by God Almighty for humanity. It had a common purpose. Without exception, every person on the face of the earth God wants to use in his kingdom's work. There's no shortage of job openings with God. I think somebody was saying, I heard on the news again the other day, it's amazing. There's all kinds of help wanted signs all over America, but nobody's applying for them. And I thought to myself, yeah, God's got that same system. Help wanted, come join me. The benefits are good now and heavenly afterwards. John 5:17, Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Are you a co-laborer with God? There is nothing too small. There's nothing too insignificant. Working in the kitchen, working in the nursery, taking care of cleaning. There's nothing too small. Matter of fact, sometimes when those things don't work, you know, hey, where's the kitchen help here? Where are these people at? What's wrong with these people? I wore my suit today. Do I have a what do you call this? An apron I can put on or something like that? Rodney always used to like to do that. He'd come with an apron and put it on me. Yeah, there's nothing too small. We're priests. And when we offer these things up to God, it is a sweet-smelling savor to him. Don't tell me that God has nothing for you to do. If you're truthful, you'll say, there are some things God seems to want me to do, but I don't want to do them. But Ecclesiastes says, Chapter 9, verse 10. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work, no device, no knowledge, no wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. You know what he's saying? Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Because the alternative, there's no reward the other way. None whatsoever. I read an interesting little story about Johann Sebastian Bach. He was one of the great composers of history and all those kind of things. And I guess he was evidently voluminous in his writings. And he just wrote volume after volume of beautiful music. And I read this article that in 1985, a radio station in Tennessee, I don't know if it was Nashville or not, played his music as a tribute. And they played 300 consecutive hours of Johann Sebastian Bach. Never repeated a single thing. Whoa. I don't know how that's done anyway. You know, I've asked Vondell about that. How do you set down the fire comes from your fingertips or something? How does that work? It is, isn't it? It is. But in that, I also found a most amazing thing. You'd think that's amazing enough, isn't it? But at the bottom line of every musical sheet he wrote, he wrote S-D-G. Now, Latin is a dead language, so we don't know what that means. Sola Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. Whew. Whew. You see, he understood what he was supposed to be doing, and he was doing it. And evidently, he was pretty good at it and pretty prolific, and he wrote and wrote and wrote. To God be the glory alone. Remember what Paul says here. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abideth, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive what? A reward. God's not going to let you go by not saying, well done. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. Know ye not that you're the temple of God? Baptist people here this morning, don't you know that? And that the Spirit of God dwells within you. I have the feeling sometimes that in my life, the Lord must have to turn his back and say, whoa, whoa, whoa. But he doesn't discard me. He begins to try to reshape me, knock off those barnacles, mold me into the image of a useful servant. This week, somehow or another, you're going to run into somebody, and here's what's going to happen. You're going to be talking about something, and here's what you can tell them, because you're going to shock them to death, okay? Somewhere along the conversation is going to say something about this, that, and another thing, and you can say, well, I work for God. There's going to be multiples of reactions to that. If you know them pretty well, okay, you might, okay. If you don't know them pretty well, it's called security. Security. Aisle 7, vegetable aisle. They're going to think you're nuts. But you're not nuts. You're the only one in the room that knows anything. And when they embrace that truth, their eyes, their blind eyes will be open, and they'll say, me too. And I want to too. All glory to God. All glory to God, because he is worthy. He never fails. Father, we thank you. You've blessed us in so many ways. You've blessed me in so many ways. It's unbelievable. I don't deserve any of those things. But Lord, you do that because you are God. And you have made me in your image. Whether or not I'm worthy, I still have worth. And you're trying to reclaim that. And take the reins of labor that I'm supposed to be doing. Each of us has a job that we can do. Matter of fact, I think sometimes there are jobs that only you can do. And God is waiting on you. Lord, bless us that we might be convinced of that. Convinced of that. And not be fearful of the judgment of the world, but to look towards the blessing and the glory and the rewards that you have for us. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I think we have a song of invitation this morning. Let's stand and sing. If you have something to make public this morning, you come. Don't hesitate. Don't delay. It's not me. It's not this. This is God's house. You're in the midst of God's people. And God will bless you.
The Savior's waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let Him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to Him?
Attention this morning, and we will have a holiday tomorrow, and maybe we can think about it in just a little bit different aspects, because we are God's workers, co-laborers with Him. Whew. The greatest work of all.